Our scripture reading this evening is found in the book of the prophet Isaiah and chapter 42. Isaiah 42. In this second main section of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is first of all giving comfort and support to God's people who are sinners, who struggle with sin, God's people who need a saviour, a deliverer. So Isaiah 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice for the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them. Let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will make the rivers coastlands, and I will dry up the pools. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things I will do for them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed who trust in carved images, who say to the molded images, you are our gods. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger, whom I send? Who is blind as he who is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant, seeing many things, but you do not observe, opening the ears, but he does not hear. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes, and they are hidden in prison houses. They are for prey, and no one delivers, for plunder, and no one says, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder, and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Therefore he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around. Yet he did not know, and it burned him. Yet he did not take it to heart. And may God bless the reading of his most holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles, and particularly those first words, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. God's promises are to be performed. God will keep his promises he has made. He will do what he says he will do. And as we look at the promises of God, we find that they are summed up ultimately in a man, an agent. In this chapter there are in fact two servants. One of them is an unfaithful servant, the servant of verses 18 through 20, who is blind but my servant. But then there is the perfect servant of the first part of the chapter. My servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. And this figure is introduced here into the book of Isaiah, or rather this figure who has already been seen is now given this title, the servant of the Lord. There are four of these servant passages. The best known is that which begins in chapter 52 and goes through chapter 53. The servant who suffers for the sake of the redemption of God's people. But here we have the servant brought forth in his majesty and in his gentleness, his meekness. We have one who is not a failure as Israel, that corporate servant, but one who is an individual who brings forth the righteousness of God for God's people. Here is the servant of the Lord, the Saviour, the one who in the New Testament and the book of Acts the early church calls in prayer, speaking to the Father, your holy servant, Jesus. Here is Jesus Christ brought to us. Behold, my servant, says God. Look and see this one. Behold him, the servant of the Lord. And so we have here, first of all, the servant. Secondly, we have a song that is sung. And thirdly, we have sinners who need a Saviour. First and foremost, because he is first and foremost, is the servant. Behold my servant, God says. And this one is a perfect, willing, conscious servant. He is not Cyrus, that Babylonian king, that Gentile king, that Persian king, whom God used, but who was not a worshipper of God, who was not conscious of his role. Cyrus was not one in whom God delighted, not in the sense that he delights in the servant here. Here is one who is altogether upright, altogether God's own. If David was a man after God's own heart, the servant, the Lord Jesus, much more so, because of course he can say, I and the Father, we are one. I always do the things that please the Father, he can say. They have in many ways the same will, the will of God. And they share together that love of God. My servant. But the servant element of Christ is particularly to do with his incarnation, when he took upon himself the nature of a servant he became, as the apostle tells us in Philippians chapter 2. He took upon himself the nature of a servant. He who is God over all became a servant and says to his disciples, I am among you as one who serves. It is the incarnation that sees him become the servant. And therefore, as the servant upon earth who has humbled himself, he says, my Father is greater than I. Because he has humbled himself, he has come down to earth from heaven. He has become incarnate, he has made himself of no reputation. The servant is indeed what he became in the incarnation. He who is by nature the Son of God became the servant of the Lord. The one who is spoken of as my elect one, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. And do we not think here of the baptism of Christ? When he was baptized and the Holy Spirit descended out of heaven like a dove and rested upon him. And the voice of the Father, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. And the Spirit rested upon him. The Spirit is put upon him. And he comes, he who is the eternal Son of God, made the servant of the Lord. And we see him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He is the great Saviour, the justifier of the ungodly, of all who believe in his name. We see his gentleness. He will not cry out nor raise his voice. And the picture here is one who is ranting and shouting. Think a sergeant major on the parade ground screaming orders at the men. He's not like that. Jesus doesn't raise his voice in anger and shout at his people. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. Here is the gentleness of Christ. We see him with sinners. We see him being called the friend of sinners. The men who called him that, the Pharisees, thought it an insult. But God's people have ever rejoiced in Jesus Christ. This is the friend of sinners. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Oh, if the Pharisees were to see us here, and they were to see this table spread, they would mutter about the Lord Jesus again and say, this man receives sinners and eats with them. This man receives sinners at his table. So gracious he is. He receives them indeed because he is their Saviour, to deliver, to strengthen, to help, and to redeem. He is the one who says, I am meek and lowly of heart. Meekness, of course, is not weakness. It is strength that is controlled. It is the mighty God who is with us, and yet he is the man of Nazareth. And he is the babe of Bethlehem, the babe who was laid in the manger. What could be weaker than a child, an infant in the manger? And yet indeed, the mighty God he is. Those wonderful words that Cooper wrote in that hymn, as much when in the manger laid, almighty ruler of the sky, as when the 6 days' work he made fill all the morning stars with joy. What a wonder it is to think of the babe of Bethlehem, the servant of the Lord, the one who is gentle and meek unto sinners, a bruised reed, a wounded conscience, one who feels their guilt, And he does not come with harsh words of condemnation. To them who feel their guilt, he comes with words of salvation. To them who do not feel their guilt, he does come with words of condemnation. To those who feel their righteousness, he tells them that they have no righteousness. To them that feel their sin, he says, I am the Lord, your righteousness. Here is the servant of the Lord, and his mission is a mission that shall surely be successful. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he's established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. And here the vista is opened up, and here we see Christ for the world. Not Christ for Israel only, but the whole world. The universal Christ, not in the sense that that phrase has been abused by people who have spoken of some sort of Christ spirit, but in that the one Christ is the ruler of all things, and he is for the whole world. And how is it that he is victorious? It is that there is the power of God in him. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. God who made and upholds all things. And he says to the Lord Jesus, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people. As a light to the Gentiles, a light that shines in a dark place, the light that overspreads the earth. Here we are, autumn has come, darkness surrounds us, but the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. And what is his work? To open blind eyes. To bring out prisoners from prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. It is a work of liberation, of setting free those who are slaves and prisoners of sin. Here is Christ's great work. It's not liberation in a political sense. Oh, there are some who have tried to bring Christ down to a mere revolutionary. No, he is far greater than that. He sets men's souls free. He sets souls free from the burden, the slavery of sin. What a marvel it is indeed. Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee, writes Mr. Wesley, thinking of his liberation, how he was set free, and thinking in terms of the scripture that speaks of how the Apostle Peter was freed from prison. The servant then who sets God's people free. And then we have the song, the response that is to the servant's work. Because the servant brings forth song. We see this verse 10. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth. The servant passages are often called the servant songs, but really the song here is the response to the servant's work. We see when God's people are set free, there is that spontaneous praise that goes up to him. Martin Lloyd-Jones, quoting the preface to the old 1932 Methodist hymn book, quotes it, says Methodism was born in song, and he says we should better say that when Methodists were born again, they sang. You look at our hymn book and you look at how many of the hymns in here come from that great outpouring of the Spirit in the 18th century. The Methodists, the evangelical revival, they poured forth song. At the Reformation, God's people began to sing in the churches, to sing the Psalms. In the Middle Ages, it had come to be, the situation was that it was choirs and monks who sang, and sang a language many people didn't understand. But after the Reformation, men sang in their own language the praise of God. God's people sing. And who are to sing? Everybody is to sing. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and the inhabitants of them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountain, those who go on the sea in ships, those who dwell at the seashore, those who dwell in the wilderness, those who dwell in the mountains, let all men praise and give glory to God, because God works through Christ. So many of our hymns are praise to God for what he has done in the Lord Jesus Christ, his great work of liberation, his victory over death and hell, over the devil and the world and the flesh. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. The situation is that God has seemed to be inactive for a while, but now he says, I have held my peace, now I will cry. A woman in labour cannot help but cry out, and so he uses this striking figure here, that he cannot help but cry out, and his voice is heard through all the world. And what is his voice? Might I suggest that it is that word that Christ said with a loud voice, it is finished. It is finished. He cried out on the cross, it is finished. The victory is won. Christ has conquered. By his cross, he has conquered and has laid waste to all his enemies round about. And then we have this picture of the blind, the poor, the wretched. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. Christ, having conquered his mighty foes, now takes his blind, poor, wretched people by the hand and leads them forth. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked places straight, and they are led forth from the prison houses and the holes in the ground where they have been kept, and are led forth into the liberty of the children of God, led forth at last into glory. I will lead the blind. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. Is that not the case with the Lord's people? We are led. We are led in paths we have not known. And all around seems dark, is dark. But Christ leads us, and leads us on, till at last we reach that kingdom of light where there is no darkness, where every eye is opened, and where all is joy and peace. What a blessing! And oh, on the other hand, he points to them that trust in carved images. And they, very often, they seem to be, the idolaters seem to be, the great ones of the earth. But they shall be ashamed at last. Because the problem with carved images and moulded images is that they are nothing. They're nothing. The great witness of the scripture is that the pagan gods are nothing. They're not powerful, mighty demons who we must fight. They're lumps of wood, stone, metal. They're nothings. That is the fundamental biblical teaching. Yes, there is demonic deception involved in many pagan religions. But the idea that there's some mighty power that overcomes believers, nonsense. The Bible tells us an idol is nothing. Baal is not some mighty demon. Baal doesn't exist. That's why Elijah the prophet can make fun of him and say, well, shout louder. Surely he's a god. Maybe he's gone on a journey. Maybe he's fallen asleep in his armchair. Maybe he's in the bathroom. He doesn't exist. And that's why all who trust in these things shall be ashamed, because they're trusting in nothing. But those who trust in the Lord rejoice and sing and praise, because he is. And at the last, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The song is sung by the redeemed. But thirdly, we see the sinner. The sinners who need salvation. Here are God's people. And God's people are deaf and blind. Israel was called to be the servant of the Lord, to set forth his praise, to show him to the nations. And what happened? They failed. Why? Sin. Because they're all sinners. That calling failed, and that is why, as we saw this morning, while Israel can have, well, Israel does have many, many benefits. Chiefly, they have the Bible. It's not enough to save anybody. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I sent? And here they are, seeing many things, but you do not observe. Opening the ears, but he does not hear. The word of God is read. And it's as if it's in one ear and out the other. Oh, it goes in and bounces straight out again. You do not observe. Here is the state of God's people, that we are sinners and we need a Saviour. And all along we need a Saviour. And therefore it is that Israel cannot be the perfect servant of the Lord, and so Jesus must be the perfect servant of the Lord. And it's not that Jesus is plan B, he's plan A, he's plan Omega, he is the only plan. But it is that Israel needs a Saviour. We all need a Saviour. And here, what does sin do to people? This is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes and they are hidden in prison houses. Now, the unimaginative liberal says this, of course, is the Babylonian captivity. To which the more knowledgeable person says, but the Babylonian captivity, they were not snared in holes and hidden in prison houses. Daniel was not in a hole or a prison. He was in a palace. They were just not in Israel. But they were not shut up in prison houses. Now, this is not a picture of that. Ultimately, this is a picture of the soul in sin, robbed and plundered. Robbed and plundered indeed in Adam, when he lost his righteousness through sin, when Adam by transgression fell. Robbed and plundered, lacking all, and shut up in the prison house of sin, and by the law itself. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honourable. Does he not do that in the cross of Jesus Christ? When Christ paid to the law a far greater satisfaction than any or all who shall ever be condemned to hell shall ever pay, for Christ paid it all. And no one in hell shall ever pay it all. Christ paid it all. He exalts the law and makes it honourable. He shows that God's law is not to God a little thing. It's not something that he can change at will. It's not like the speed limit on the D road. It is something that is exalted and made honourable. The law of God cannot be broken. God exalts the law that he may be just and the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. Here is the sinner with a great need. The great need of salvation, the great need of Christ to take our guilt, to die for us. And so it is when God opens the eyes of his people, we see that on him, in a way that is not true of anybody else, it can be said, therefore he has poured on him the fury of his anger, and the strength of battle it has set him on fire all around. The Lord in the day of his anger did lay our sins on the Lamb, and he bore them away. The wrath of God came on Christ, as it shall never come on anybody else. That cup, that was the cup he saw in vision in the garden when he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He drank the cup of the wrath of God and drained it to its dregs. And here we have set before us in our midst this evening the blessed emblems of that passion, the bread, the wine. That Christ died for sinners, and that by his death we live. The bread, that common food. The wine, that common juice of the vine. These common things that are our food and drink, that tell us on Christ, in Christ we live. Through him we live, because he bore the wrath of God. For sinners he died. For sinners he came. And oh, what a marvel that we can look and see, we sinners, the servant was made sin for us. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Saviour of the world. Only in this sinless Saviour, behold my servant, only in him is there salvation for sinners. Behold my servant, he says, behold me. And as God reveals more and more of the servant in Isaiah, we see this servant who is given for us, this servant who suffered and died for us and our salvation. Behold my servant, he says. Behold him. Behold him come to earth for us. Behold him made man for us. Behold him suffering for us. Behold him nailed to the cross for us. Behold him crucified, dead and buried for us. Behold him risen from the dead, triumphant for us. And hear his words, peace be with you. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. That is, he justifies people from every tribe, tongue and nation. Behold my servant, says the Lord. And oh, may we behold him indeed, even Jesus Christ. Behold my servant, says the Lord. Amen.